volleyball tomorrow evening here at the church. I wasn't sure at 8:30. I hadn't talked to Bill. So there will be volleyball tomorrow and night at 7 o'clock. Those of you that want to come out and play volleyball. Saturday, there is a soul-winning evangelism blitz. Meet here at the church at 10 o'clock. Brother Case will take care of that. Bill will be doing all the preaching this coming weekend as well. Don't forget Sunday school in there, Bill. Okay, unless you want me to get somebody. Let me know after church, and I can get someone else to do Sunday school for you. Don't forget our mission conference coming up September 18th through the 21st. And then the church, we have a drama play coming up on September 24th. There's practice for the play tomorrow morning at 9 and Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock as well for those of you that are in the play. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you stand up? Turn to Isaiah chapter 40 first. Isaiah chapter 40. Brother Henry, could you play an offertory tonight when we... Thank you. We'll take a love offering up for Brother Bob and his wife Darlene before we go home, and we'll let you play the offertory. You know.
Can I back him up?
You can. You guys got to make a plan, all right? They're making a plan. If you found Isaiah, what's that? You want to go look at and see what they're doing? It might be safer. All right, let's stand together. If you found Isaiah chapter 40. Now we're going to read this. When they're done talking, we'll read this. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read the whole chapter. You've been sitting a long time, so let's read the entire chapter. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass.
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young.
Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with his span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and scales, and the hills in the balance?
Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing.
And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering.
All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains.
He that is so impoverished that he hath not a foundation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image,
Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity.
Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble.
To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?
Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding?
He giveth power to the faint, and to them that bear no, that have no might, he increaseth strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to just really a short message tonight. And I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people through the preaching of your word this evening. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will meet with people this evening in a very real way and bless them in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got up the other morning and I was praying and meditating on what I ought to speak on Sunday night. I was just sitting there and praying, and it kind of just dawned on me, I guess, again. And it never really gets too far out of your mind in one way, that we are living in hard days. And we are living in hard days to minister. As a pastor, those professing faith in Christ seem to be about as unfaithful to the things of the Lord that I have ever seen. And I will tell you that as a pastor, I struggle with that. I don't understand it sometimes. I guess I don't get it. I've never been to the place in my life only by the grace of God. From the time I got saved, I started attending church. I went back to a mass one week. The Lord told me that that was wrong. And I started going to a Baptist church in town here. I went there a few times. Then I found a gospel tract from this church somewhere in the early summer of 1981. And I've been coming to this church ever since. You could probably count, unless I was in the hospital, ill or something, I mean severe. I'm smiling, I gotta tell you something in a minute. I was working, the number of services that I've missed on my hand. You could probably count them on one hand. And I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions conferences, revivals. If the house, church house doors were open, I wanted to be in the house of God. And yet we come along today and people are just as unfaithful. I had a motorcycle, I can tell you this. Some of you, Mark or Donna, would probably remember this. My kids might remember this. I don't know maybe who else would remember this. I suppose Wanda would. But I had a motorcycle accident, and I, besides breaking several bones in my body, I had a chipped, what is that, your tailbone? Oh, that was sore. I couldn't sit down. We didn't have nice cushy pews, man. We had metal chairs. And I was on crutches. This shoulder was dislocated. This wrist was broke. This leg was broke. I had a cast from my foot to my crotch. But I wasn't going to miss church. Bill, you remember that? But I wasn't going to miss church. I hated the thought of missing church, even though I was in that condition. So, I brought a lawn chair to church because I couldn't sit. You remember that, darling? And I laid it out. That's when the auditorium was out there. And I laid out the lawn chair. And I laid there in church. Ed Rice is a pastor now. It was the first time he came to church, and he saw me laying in that lawn chair when he came to church. And he thought, what kind of a church is that that people bring a lawn chair to lay down in? But after a while, he saw that I was kind of smashed up from a motorcycle accident, so I guess he understood. But I hated the thought of missing a church service. And it didn't seem to matter what kind of condition I was in. And yet we live in a day today when that's really not the way people are. I suppose many of the crowd today are saved, but I suppose they're about as lukewarm as they can be. There is a lack of faithfulness. People are too busy to worship. They're too busy to serve. God is a jealous God. Is that true?
Yes.
What is the one thing that God is most jealous over? His worship. You ought to be in church when the church doors are open, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And yet it seems like today the one thing that God is most jealous over, his worship, it doesn't bother people to neglect. As a matter of fact, one of the simplest things to do as a Christian is to be in the church house. How hard is that? It might be the easiest thing you do. And yet we see such a lack of faithfulness. People aren't. There's other things, even on Sunday mornings, that get in the way. Family reunions. Our family would have family reunions. We would never attend a family reunion on a Sunday. I felt like God's worship was more important. Sporting events. There's some sporting events that I love sports. I could be a sports junkie if you want to know the truth. My wife thinks I am, but I'm really not. She just thinks that. But she doesn't connect to us sports guys. She just there's a disconnect there. But and there's events, the sporting events that I would like to attend. But some of them are on Sunday. And I wouldn't attend them on Sunday because I ought to be worshiping God. I have hobbies that I really enjoy. I don't have many, but the ones that I have, I really enjoy them. And they shouldn't get in the way of worshiping God. It's just, I don't know, but people seem to be anything. They say like, well, you know, once in a while I need to sleep in. I don't know what that means. I hear people, you know, sleeping in to us, 7 o'clock in the morning would be kind of late for us to sleep in. True story. Chris and I heard a guy give a story yesterday of a fella. I might have told this in Sunday school. But he said the worst day of his life, after he got arrested, the cop told him that was probably the worst day of his life because it was the first time he got arrested. He told the policeman that that wasn't the worst day of his life, that the worst day of his life was when he had to get a job. And then he had to get up. He worked that job for 5 days, and that was enough of that. He had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work. After 5 days of that, he said that was the worst day in his life, worse than getting arrested for drugs. So he decided after 5 days to quit the job and go back on welfare and sell drugs. So it's unbelievable that people say, I want to sleep in. You know, 6 o'clock in the morning, I would think anybody could get up to go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. And if you can't, get a job working afternoons, okay, but whatever. How about this? Oh, they say, I'm too busy. Maybe it's called, I'm undisciplined and I'm lazy. And I just can't do the things that I know I ought to do. Nobody has anything more important to do than to be under the Word of God. Now, the worst thing is, I know this as a pastor, it's going to get worse. We are to worship the Lord. Because when people don't place themselves under the ministry of the Word of God on a consistent basis, they don't grow as they ought to grow. They don't mature as they ought to mature. I mentioned this in Sunday school. There is a lack of a separated lifestyle because of that. It's amazing to me to look at the children of God and look at the church of God and see the sin in some people's lives and what believers get their lives involved in. I was with a woman a month or so ago, and we were just talking. We weren't in church here, but there were several people there. My wife was there and a bunch of others, but I was talking to this lady. And you could tell she was disgusted because she said, there's so much worldliness in the church today, it's unbelievable. I had to agree with her. Now, can I tell you why, and I'm not resigning tonight, okay, but can I tell you why a lot of times pastors resign? Because of the unfaithfulness of God's people. They just get discouraged, and they get depressed, and it bothers them, and it ought to bother them, I think. Then there's the sin of God's people. There's a lack of service. There's a lack of servers. But I will say this here at Friendship. And for those that are you that are here tonight from our church, many of you don't have that problem. You are dedicated, and you are faithful, and you are loyal, and you are committed. And in my opinion, I think many of you are flat awesome. But, and I really appreciate that. I want you to know that as a pastor. But if a pastor or a Christian focuses on all the bad that is out there today, and I mentioned what pastors focus on sometimes, he or they will be discouraged easily. They'll be discouraged quickly. While I think of the home church movement, and I think it's wrong, I think it's flat out wrong, it does help avoid some of this because you don't have any people. And if you don't have any people, you don't have any problems because the problems come with the people. So in a way, it may, okay, maybe we ought to try this. But there are a few verses in the scripture that came to my mind as I thought about not getting discouraged with all the different things that we see happening. One of those passages was the text that we read this evening from Isaiah chapter 40. The nation of Israel had faced a great challenge, but they lacked human resources. So the prophet said something like this, "Get your eyes off of yourself and by faith look to the great God who loved them and promised to do great things for them." We have a great God. Somebody said, "Look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. And look at God and you'll be blessed." Now, we need the uplook. There's a book, there's a hymn in our hymn book, but it says in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them by the names, by the greatness of his might." Our God is a great God. "For that he is strong in power, not one faileth." So the text that we read is it really helps us to stay encouraged as opposed to being discouraged. The nation faced a great problem. We need the uplook. When we face a difficult task in life, and we see an impossible tomorrow. And sometimes you look out there today and you see an impossible tomorrow. And do we need to do what they did. And we need to remind ourselves this. We need to remind ourselves of the greatness of our God. You ought to constantly be reminding yourself of the greatness of God. Beginning in chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah, all the way through chapter 48, the prophet described the greatness of God in three different areas. I'm not going to speak from chapter 40 all the way through chapter 48. You think you got a song for 2 hours and 45 minutes? Brother, I got a sermon longer than that. But anyway, but I'm only going to focus on one tonight. And it really is this chapter that you read. And here's the thought of it. God is greater than our circumstances. He is greater than our circumstances. As the remnant of Israel looked back, they saw failure and they saw sin and they needed encouragement. So they kind of heard four voices, each with a special message for these needy people. And I'm not going to read all these verses again, but verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, speakly comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. There was the voice of pardon. You know, the nation had sinned greatly against the Lord with their idolatry, their injustice, their immorality, insensitivity to his messages, Jeremiah 7. But they were still his people, and he still loved them, despite all of that. And although he would chasten them, he would not forsake them. Speak comfortably. Speak to the heart. Warfare. The word warfare there, it really talks about severe trials. But you know something? She was pardoned. There is the voice of pardon. Secondly, there's the voice of providence. The Jews had a rough road ahead of them as they returned to rebuild Jerusalem and also to rebuild the temple. But the Lord would go before them to open the way. The picture is of an ambassador repairing the roads and removing obstacles as they prepared the way for the coming king. The way back may not be easy, but if we are trusting God, it will be easier. I didn't say it'd be easy, but it'll be easier. You have the voice of pardon. You have the voice of God's providence. You have the voice of promise, verses 6 through 8. like grass in nations, and their leaders fulfill their purpose and then fade away. It said in verse 8, well, let me read verse 8 because I like the verse. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I got to tell you, I am so thankful for my King James Bible. When I pick it up, I don't think I'm reading man's thoughts, a man's interpretation. I believe I pick it up and I'm reading the very words of God preserved for me in the English language, and I thank God for it. His word abides forever. Praise the Lord. And as they began their long journey home, they could depend on God's promises. So can I. So can you. Paul said, all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him we say amen. We can depend upon the promises of God. And then in verses 9 through 11, there is the voice of peace. The nation itself comes out of the valley and it climbs the mountaintop to declare God's victory over the enemy. To bring good tidings means to preach good news. And in the days this was written, the good news happened to be the defeat of the Babylonians and the release of the captive Jews. But the good news today is the defeat of sin and the defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ and the salvation for all who have trusted in him. That's good. If you're saved today, that's good news. God's arms are a mighty arm to win the battle before us. Verse 11, and his arm is long for carrying his weary lambs. So there were those circumstances that were behind us. God is greater than them. Secondly, the circumstances before us. That's in verses 12 through 26. You'll have to read that yourselves. The Jews were few in number. There was only a remnant. And they were facing a long and difficult journey. When Assyria and Babylon and Persia made it look as though the false gods of the Gentiles were stronger than the God of Israel. But Israel reminded the people of the greatness of Jehovah. Again, I'll say, once in a while, you have to be reminded of the greatness of our God. When you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. God is greater than anything on earth. I don't know if you noticed, but you might want to glance down there at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has? What's the answer? Just God. That meted out heaven with the span and comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? Nobody has. Nobody gives God counsel. Some of you try to give God counsel. You think God needs your advice, I guess. I don't know. But God doesn't need counsel. God doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need my advice. Nobody gives him counsel. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Nobody. God knows it all. He's greater than the nation and their gods. He founded the earth and he sits on the throne of heaven, and nothing is equal to our God, let alone greater than our God. And when you are tempted that the world is bigger than God or bigger than your circumstance, remember verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, just all they are, and are counted in the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 22 even said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I mean, they're like nothing to God, absolutely nothing. If you ever feel so small that you wonder if God really cares about you personally, remember that he knows the names of the stars, verse 26, and he knows you just as well. The same God who numbers and names the stars, he can heal your broken heart. He can get you through your circumstance. He can get you through your battles. Somebody defines circumstances as this. I kind of like this little definition. Those nasty things that can see, the nasty things that you can see when you get your eyes off God. Your circumstances. If you look at God through your circumstances, he'll seem small and very far away. But if by faith you look at your circumstances through God, he'll draw you very near and reveal his greatness to you. Thirdly, verses 27 through 31 deal with the circumstances that are within us. You know, instead of praising the Lord, you know what the nation of Israel was doing? What did Israel always do? Complain. They always complain. So instead of praising God, like sometimes we do, they were complaining to him, that he acted as though he did not know their situation or have any concern for their problems, in verse 27. Instead of seeing the open door, the Jews saw only a long road before them, and they complained that they did not have strength for the journey. So to them, God was asking them to do the impossible. But God knows how we feel. God knows what we fear, and he's adequate to meet every one of our needs. We can obey God, and we can't obey God in our own strength, but we can always trust him to provide the strength that we need. Doesn't the Bible say, Philippians 4, I think, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? If we trust ourselves, we will faint and we will fail. But if we wait on the Lord by faith, we will receive strength for the journey. I know most of you know verse 31, but let me read it again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait not only has the idea of just, you know, setting back and being still and knowing that he is God, but it also has the carries the idea of to hope, to look to God for all that we need. We wait. We meditate on his character, on his promises. We're praying, and we're seeking to glorify him. The new carries the idea of exchanging our weaknesses for his power. And as we wait on him and before him, God enables us to soar when there is a crisis, to run when the challenges are many, and to walk faithfully in the day that our day demands. It's much harder to walk in the ordinary pleasures of life than to fly like an eagle in the times of a crisis. You know that? You think about that. William Carey said, I can plead, he was the father of modern missions, that is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit, to this I owe everything. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The greatest heroes of faith are not always those who seem to be soaring. Often it is they who are patiently plodding. This was a sermon he preached on plodding. He said, as we wait on the Lord, he enables us not to only to fly higher and run faster, but also to walk longer. And then he concluded it and he said, blessed are the plodders, for they eventually will arrive at their destination. You wait upon the Lord and be of good strength. Listen, God is greater than our circumstances. Let's remember something. God, we serve an awesome God. There's a hymn that we sing from time to time. I suppose you all sing it. How great thou art. God is great. We serve a great God. And when you're tempted to throw in the towel, and your circumstances are less than desirable, remember this. God is greater than your circumstances. Let's bow for prayer. And you guys are going to play the offertory if you'll get ready. Ushers, if you'll come when I'm done praying. Father, we thank you for the encouraging word of this particular chapter. As I thought about that this was one of three passages in the book of Isaiah that came to my mind. But you are greater than our circumstances. Our circumstances are not always desirable. They're not what we would have hoped for. Yet, you allow them to come into our life. We need to do what this chapter admonishes us to do. We need to be faithful to you, even in hard days. Some people, in some ways, have created their own problem, their lack of faithfulness. Lord, help us to be faithful to you, and help us to remember that you are great. You're our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please? These guys are about ready.